Before she leaves, though, she is my bride of 23 years. Just wait a second. Wait a second. Okay. She loves attention, by the way. All right. So 23 years ago this day, I was walking down an aisle. I remember I was actually singing her a song from up on top of the platform. This is down in Alabama. And as I sang a song that I had written for her, she showed up in the back door, and her father opened the door. Her father was obviously standing there with her, opens up the back door as I'm putting my first strums down. And as he opens it up and I see her for the, you know, for that first time, I just lost it. I couldn't look at her for the rest of the time, you know. And I just say that as a remembrance of that day. But in relationship to what we're talking about today, how much more do you think that woman trusts me today than she did 23 years ago? Let me put this way. Yes, it does depend, doesn't it? What's happened for the past 23 years? But let's put it this way. Catherine and I spent our entire engagement period 1,000 miles away from each other. I was here. She was in Alabama. We saw each other about 1 day or 2 days a month in that about 8 months worth of period. We had never dated. Now I'll answer the question. How much more do you think that she trusts me today than she did the day that she walked down the aisle? Because she had no clue, did she? She had no clue what she was getting herself into then, but she still trusted enough to walk down an aisle. Praise the Lord for that. Go take care of your kids. I'm sure I'll talk more about you because we're talking about worthy of trust. He's a great God. We've sung His great praises today. He is worthy of praise. He is worthy of honor. And He is worthy of trust. He's worthy of your faith today. Those of you who walk in here today and you have not placed your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ, you will not find anybody, anything that is more worthy of your trust and your faith and your life than Jesus Christ. For those of you who have walked this land for a while in Jesus, and you've entrusted your life into His hands, I'm going to tell you this. Sometimes life experience, as you go on, we can find ourselves a little shaky at times. Sometimes just your faith and your trust wavers a bit. Today, He is as worthy of your trust as ever before. Today, He is worthy of your trust, your faith, your entire life. He's as trustworthy today as He ever has been back in the days of the gospel, of the resurrection, of the time that we're going to be talking today in John chapter 20. He is worthy of your trust, worthy of your honor, worthy of your submission, yes. But He is so deeply involved in your life. He is worthy of your trust and faith. And I pray today that when we walk out of here today, that you have been stimulated in your faith. Listen, if you've been walking this for 50 years, 70 years, 80 years, whatever your term of office is, we'll say, as long as you have been in Christ, grow today. Thomas walked with Jesus for three, face to face, right? Side by side for 3.5 years. And we were picking on Thomas today, but he's no different than the others that ran for their lives in the garden. In fact, I probably have a stronger sentiment for Thomas and the things that he is said to have said through the Gospels than some of these other guys. I mean, we don't know a whole lot about some of these apostles. But Thomas walked 3.5 years with Jesus. And he heard of the excruciating, devastating cross that took the situation that took place at Golgotha. Whether he saw it, he certainly heard about it, and he was devastated. And he comes to the point when he doesn't see Jesus, and everybody's bubbling about, Jesus has been here, Jesus came to see us, and he misses it. And Thomas says, Unless I see with my own eyes, unless I put my hands on his nail prints and touch his side, I will not believe. And before we start shaking a finger at him, say, how could you? Let's reflect a little bit. This is not so far off from us, guys. Jesus has proven himself. Believer or unbeliever in here, Jesus has proven himself to you time and time and time and time and time. And I could sit here for the rest of the day and just say it because that's how many times he has shown up for us. From our birth until today, he has proven himself out as the righteous, faithful, loving God who is worthy of your trust and your faith today. Let's turn to John chapter 20. Starting with verse 19. In the evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because of their fear of the Jews. Then Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace to you." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace. Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And after saying this, he breathed on them. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But one of the 12, Thomas, called Twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples kept telling him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "If I don't see the mark of the nails of his hands, put my finger in the mark of those nails, and put my hand into his side, I will never believe." My Bible has an exclamation point there. Apparently he was pretty indignant about it. After 8 days, his disciples were indoors again. And Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. He said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and observe my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in the side. Don't be an unbeliever, but a believer." Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Because you have seen me and you have believed, those who believe without seeing are blessed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And by believing, you may have life in his name. Our Messiah, Savior, my God and my Lord. We worship you here today in this place. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Amen. Okay, so we have some issues with the thing in the back there. You can look at that. surfing. All right. So are we going to get a screen in the back? Okay. Here we go. My disbelief comes from prior experience with believing in things that are not worthy of my faith, trust, and belief. So if Catherine, in her situation there 23 years ago, if she had gotten to the place where she had had all kinds of horrible, horrible situations that happened in her life, so many people will say, this is not the case, but if so many people had really shown themselves to be distrustful, unfaithful, her willingness to trust, I think, would have been a little more shaken. But she had a good family structure around her. She had an understanding of the Word of God. And she was a strong woman. But oftentimes, we place our faith, our trust in things that are not worthy of trust. They're not worthy of our time and our devotion. All you have to do, in fact, is stand at the customer service line at Tops for really about 5 minutes. And there are people who come through here, and it always astounds me, or down here at the convenient as well, it astounds me, the number of people who come through by the hour to purchase little tickets that they're going to scratch off and throw through a computer. And sometimes $20 at a time, $50, and the scratch-off doesn't help them, and the whatever, you know, catch 22 or whatever they're called, you know, they all just, they show up empty, right? We live our lives like that in many cases, kind of offering a piece of our heart, our soul, into things that do not deserve the trust that we give them or the money that we offer them. And so we place our trust in things that are like a house of cards. Now we can look at that house of cards and we can say, we know that that's not sturdy, we know that there's not a great amount of hope in it, but we do it anyways. So sometimes our faith is shaken today when you look at Jesus Christ. Some of you today, you're trying to decide whether you're going to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're looking at Him, and through all the experiences that you've had with church and church people, and perhaps you will walk away today because instead of encountering the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the King, the perfect one, you've entertained trust in something that is far less superior, far lesser. The church is only a part of Jesus. It's not perfect. We are a bunch of sick people here trying to be well, finding our wellness in Christ. Don't place your trust in the church or in church people. Place your trust in Jesus Christ. So I say that as somewhat of a warning for us, that if you come here today and you're looking around and you're trying to figure out, you know, is this place worthy of my time? I'm going to tell you straight out, ultimately, this church is not worthy of your time, nor is any other church, nor your heart or your passions or your space. But because of the Jesus Christ who lives and rules this place, there you can find a worthy cause for trust. It's not in the people, but it's the God within the people. It's not, it certainly isn't within the programs, but nor is it even in the things that we say. It's because of Jesus Christ embodying the things that we say, the programs that we do, the Bible studies that we do. It is only, and as soon as we veer off from that, it is again unworthy. And oftentimes, we get so caught up in kind of like this rut of just going to a place or being with a people, and we kind of check our brains at the door, and we don't come in to engage in the Creator God, Jesus Christ. And because of that, we start looking at things other than Jesus. We start looking at the way that people are responding to us and the things that, oh, that wasn't very well said, or that wasn't really well done, or that I didn't get what I wanted out of that, or the pantry didn't show up the way that I wanted to, or the deacons didn't do it. And we get all kind of caught up. And what the church doesn't do for you when you didn't come, hopefully, to encounter the church today. You came here to encounter a living, resurrected Lord God Messiah who has offered you life to the fullest. And the group of people that has surrounded you today and grown into this place today and throughout the years are a people who have that one hope that Jesus Christ is going to meet them here today and then tomorrow in the work day or the eclipse day or whatever the case may be for you, and on and on and on. And Jesus meets us. And we gather together and we minister to each other only because Jesus meets with us and can speak through us and can heal through us and can encourage through us. And so sometimes I think that we get eyes like Thomas who says, you know what? I don't really believe what you guys are saying because you haven't proven to be the most trustworthy people. I don't know where you're coming from, but the words you say are not resonating. And so as we move along, we look at the spectacular, beautiful, and victorious Jesus who represents himself as the faithful Lord of resurrection life. He is worthy of praise. He is worthy of our submission and our lives. That is the God we're talking about here. And so when we look at the first part, the Lord of resurrection, worthy of trust, let's look again back in 19. Even on the first day, this is still the day of the resurrection. We spent a whole service about this last week, of course, as it was specified towards that. But here we are in the same day, resurrection day. In the evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered. But they were gathered, but they were fearful, right? The doors were locked for fear of the Jews. And this is oftentimes what happens to us as we kind of allow the world to shape our view of what's happening. We forget about Jesus. We forget about, think about it. This is the same day that the women, or the Mary particularly, came to the door and said, his body is gone, right? Now Mary has come back and she's told the disciples, I've seen the Savior. But they do not know what to make of it. They have their doors locked. They're in fear of the Jews who are going to come after them, imprison them, perhaps take their lives as they did Jesus. And then Jesus comes, right? Jesus comes into their midst, and if you remember, he says, listen, in this world, Jesus himself says, at John chapter 16 is a point here, he says, in this world, you are going to have difficulties. You are going to have troubles. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus shows up to him here, and the first thing out of his lips, he stood among them and said to them, peace to you. Peace to you. Some of you today, you're coming here today, and the last thing that has been in your soul for the last week, month, year, decade, decades, the last thing that you have tasted is peace. Because you've not listened to the heart of Christ in this. You've barricaded your way in, inside the door, fearful of what the people around you would say, fearful of losing reputation for taking a stand in Christ, for giving your heart over to Him. And day after day, week after week goes by, and you find no peace. The first thing Jesus does when He walks through the walls and through the door, probably terrifying them at that, right? The spectacle of that, and the first things out of His mouth are peace. Peace be with you. I can imagine some of these guys, there's so much fear and anxiety and just washing through them for hours and hours now. Some of them are going to hear these words and it's going to hearken them back to the days of Jesus standing there in the prow of the boat and speaking to the storm around them and saying, "Peace!" And the storm quiets. Have no doubt the storm in their lives in these past few hours in this story are far greater than even them thinking they were going to lose their lives there on that boat. Their only hope, as far as they knew, was stripped, hung to a cross, and murdered. And they were trying to find peace. You look for peace in the wrong place, you will come up dry every single time. When will you get tired, unbeliever? When will you get tired of seeking for peace in the wrong place? Believer, person of faith, I ask you the same thing. Some of us live our lives in so much anxiety and so much angst, so much bitterness in our lives. I would ask you the same thing. When will you stop and allow Jesus Christ to speak peace into your life? It's the first thing on His mind and His heart. He says, "Peace to you." And having said this, He tempers their desires and passions by displaying Himself more spectacularly, more beautifully, more victoriously than all the world. All those Jews out there hunting them down. Jesus shows up in a spectacular way in your life. And He wants to bring you peace in the midst of that. You ever stop and just look? This is why we use the book of John when there's an unbeliever who says, "You know, I just cannot believe." We were at that apologist, Frank Turek, on Wednesday, and some people struggling with unbelief came down and were just asking those questions. You know, I've struggled, I've sought. Some of them have sought deeply, some of them not really, pretty shallowly. But they were there, and they were there to hear because they're seeking. They want the peace. And Frank Turek did such a fantastic job of showing the spectacle of who Jesus Christ is, His creation, His incredible power. Now, Jesus had done this. John is called the book of signs, right? And so we've watched Jesus perform sign after sign after sign before His disciples, before the people. And there He is once again coming through, making Himself a spectacle in a good way, in a beautiful way. And then He speaks peace into their lives. Because it's very clear that He had overcome the grave. So he gathers them, and having said this, he shows them his hands and his side. And the disciples rejoiced they saw the Lord. Now, think about that for a second. Before you think down upon Thomas, he says, until I see the handprints and the side, I will not believe. Well, Jesus shows these guys right off, right? Doesn't have to be Thomas. Don't look down upon Thomas. We always call him Doubting Thomas. That poor guy. I was not Doubting Thomas, man. He was just like the rest of us. Had you not been there, had you not had this account in front of you, we too would be doubtful perhaps. But he shows them his side. He shows them his hands. And then they rejoiced. Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And Jesus said to them again, peace. Peace to you. And he commissions them. He says, in this peace, as the Father has sent me, I'm also sending you. And he breathed on them. Strange. Pretty sure they just took it as it came. But strange as it was for us to read about it. He breathes on them and the Holy Spirit comes to them, clarifies their mind. Now we know this is not Acts chapter 2, right? This is not the falling of the Holy Spirit upon all of Christendom. But he speaks to them, and the Spirit of God enlivens them and enlightens them and gives them clarity to what it is that he is commissioning them to. This, again, is not the Great Commission. That's going to happen 40 days later, right? But here we are. He speaks peace. He speaks clarity. He shows himself to them. And after breathing, he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, interesting next piece of this. It sounds like almost like maybe a rabbit trail. I know Jesus is not on a rabbit trail. He's like giving his stuff, right? He's coming through the walls to tell them something. And he comes through and he gives them peace. He gives them calling and a clarity. He says, and he says this again in the Great Commission, he says, you are not alone. I breathe on you the Holy Spirit, who now they just have a little teeny tiny inkling of what he's talking about with this Holy Spirit thing. He talked about it back in John chapter 16, or in John chapter 15 as well. The Holy Spirit has been something that has been rattling around in their brain. They don't understand it totally. He breathes on them, brings some clarity, brings the calling, brings in power. He says, as I have been sent, and you have watched me now these years, now you are being sent. Oh, you've been sent by 12, you've been sent by 70, now I'm sending you for good. You are now going to be without me, but not without me. You're going to be without me physically, but you're going to have my Spirit within you, and I'm not leaving you alone. Behold, I am with you, Jesus says in Matthew. Even to the end of the age. And then he gives them a purpose in the way that they influence the atmosphere of every place they go. Think about this. This is not just a rabbit trail. For whoever you forgive will be forgiven. And whoever you deny that forgiveness to will be denied forgiveness. Man, that is an amazing amount of influence. When a spiritual person is talking spiritual things, and he says this kind of cut to the chase kind of stuff, he's saying you walking into this situation, you have an incredible amount of spiritual influence. Believer, those of you who have, in your own way, touched the scars, you've touched the side, and you have believed in Jesus Christ. He says you have, with the Holy Spirit, when you walk into a situation, you have an ability and a power to forgive. And who you forgive, it will be forgiven. And who you do not forgive, it will be held against them. So the question is, are you a person of forgiveness or are you a person of bitterness? Because in both cases, you have an incredible influence on the people that you go and you touch tomorrow, the rest of today. If you have, as a believer in Christ, if you walk into a situation and you are riding in all kinds of darkness and bitterness, trust me, trust Jesus' own words, that when you walk into that situation and you bring your bitterness and your lack of forgiveness, there is a darkness and a lack of forgiveness that walks with you. You have the power of the Holy Spirit in this way. And this is a huge responsibility, believers. Do you allow forgiveness to rule your lives? Or do you allow bitterness to rule your life? We talk about meekness as being the laying down of our rights, the refusal to try to be something. I have my rights. You're stepping on my rights. That's pride of life. And I look around and I know we have all kinds of circumstances and we have all kinds of situations and all kinds of reasons that we can be bitter and cause all kinds of hardship to people. Sometimes, in a fleshly, secular way, you could say they deserve that bitterness aimed at them. But I don't believe that that is Jesus' thoughts. I do not believe that Jesus taught these guys, and you can look back and you can see, because I'm right about this. Jesus did not teach them, hold on to things, hold things against people, because it's okay, and if you do it, then they're not forgiven. Jesus never speaks that way. When he's talking about, in Matthew again, he's talking about the Lord's Prayer. He says, and forgive us as we forgive those. And he goes on from there in Matthew. And he speaks about meekness and laying yourselves down and being willing to forgive and being people of the force of forgiveness. Isn't this interesting that in the very first commissioning, he walks through the doors, he shows himself as a spectacle, he speaks peace into their lives, he breathes the Holy Spirit upon them, and in commissioning them, he says, be influencers of forgiveness. Because if you do not forgive, no other forgiveness is coming. You are an agent of meekness, forgiveness, gentleness. And in this, you choose today, you choose tomorrow, and you choose every single day of your life whether you are going to walk in the Spirit, truly with a spirit of forgiveness, or whether you are going to carry along some kind of darkness of unforgiveness and bitterness. Your previous church, previous pastor, the son who will not speak to you. You go on and on and on. And there are a lot of reasons that believers hold on to bitterness. I could say it's a Sicilian thing if you want, but I'm pretty sure some of you could tell me it's a Polish thing or a Ukrainian thing. Or German thing, or whatever thing. It's just called a sin thing. When we hold on to things against people, that is sin in our lives. And so we have to release that because we don't own ourselves anymore. When the Holy Spirit comes in and takes over our hearts and our control of our lives, we no longer have the rights to hold on to such things. So we have no other course but to release and to forgive and be influencers of forgiveness. But there was a man who was missing that day. You did not hear this message. And one of the 12, Thomas, called the twin, He was missing. And we already went over this. He says, if I don't see it, I don't touch it, I ain't going to believe it. And I don't know if he actually said it that way. Probably putting words into his mouth. Probably he was hurt the fact that he wasn't there, right? Why wasn't Jesus waiting around until I got back? He knew my schedule. He knows all things. But what was his issue, really? Because I know you've said it. Many of you have said it. Don't be a doubting Thomas. We always misuse this man. Maybe you haven't said it, but I'm sure it's pretty common in our language. We talk about the doubting Thomas, right? What was his issue? Well, there's no doubt that the trauma was real. And his heart was torn by seeing Jesus crucified, ripped apart. Again, whether he saw it for his own eyes or if he just heard about it. This was a very passionate man. And he shows that throughout the gospel. His passions were large, and his pain was great. What does he say in John 11:16? Jesus is like, I'm going back to Jerusalem. Oh, Jesus, all the others are saying, Jesus, you can't go back to Jerusalem. They're looking for you. They're going to kill you. What does Thomas say? Ah, slips by if you don't think about it. But we've been through this, church, in the book of John. He says, and we all maybe look down upon him even for saying this, but no, I think he was serious about this. He's like, if he's going, let's all go. We're going to fight for him. Thomas was passionate. He was ready to go to battle for Jesus. And Thomas called twins, said to his fellow disciples, let's go too, so that we may die with him. What is he talking about? Let's raise a sword, let's go, and let's cause some havoc. If he's going down, we're going to go down with him. That's Thomas. That's Thomas. And he was also the guy who speaks up because he was engaged in the plan, and his will and his understanding were possibly broken by the loss of Jesus at the cross. How many of the disciples can you actually say are mentioned as saying anything in the Gospels? We got maybe 5 or 6 out of the 12, maybe. And Thomas is more than once. And Thomas says, Lord, remember this? John chapter 14, verse 5. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? This opens up perhaps the greatest scripture of all time. Because Jesus, in no uncertain terms, he says, I am and the life, the way, the truth, and life. He says, Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus' response is, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Thomas was engaged in the plan that Jesus had. He wasn't just some bystander back there. No, he's up close and personal, and he wants to understand. And little pieces of this were coming to his understanding, and then the cross. And I can only imagine that his heart was so torn, his emotions so ripped up. And I would ask you the same question. What are your issues today? What are your issues for not trusting? You have needs for comfort? You have need for your own plans to come true? You have needs for connection and acceptance from the world? Even your closest friends? You have past traumas in your church and your home? Perhaps you feel as though Jesus does not meet your expectations. To that last one, I'd say take a deeper look. He's no genie, I'll tell you that, if that's your expectation. He doesn't wave a wand and all of your dreams come true. That's a fairy tale. That's not Jesus. but you want to find a fullness to that pit that's in your heart? You want to find hope where there's no hope? Peace where there's no peace? You want to find true life to the abundance? True joy? That's found in Jesus. That, my friends, is what we're talking about today. And so Jesus deals with all these issues by showing up to Thomas. And he begins again with spectacle and with peace in verse 26. And he meets Thomas's passions and expectations by bodily confrontation. Okay, he shows up, comes through for Thomas. Why did he show up that time? For Thomas. Think about that. Thomas hadn't been there, but he's like, man, I wish I could have been, should have been. I'm not sure whether he was out buying groceries for the guys or not. I'm not sure why he missed it. But Jesus took the opportunity to come and personally meet him where he was at. And then he breaks by simply showing up. He offers him, he says, here, come. Come and see. Put out your hand. Put it in my side. Don't be an unbeliever, but a believer. Does it say that Thomas reaches out to touch his hand? He had told him, unless I put my hand in the prince, put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Jesus shows up in all his spectacle and all of his beauty and all of his victory and all of his glory. You tell me. I mean, you could make it up if you want, but it gives us no indication that Thomas actually reaches out his hand as Jesus offers him to do. Put your hands out, touch the prince, touch your hands out, put it in my side. He stops. He falls on his face and he says, my Lord and my God. And his will is broken. He submits himself to the glorious King of Kings. What would it take for you today to submit yourself to the King, the beautiful one, Jesus Christ? He does give us a little bit of a pat on the head here for us who are going to live after Thomas, you know. Thomas sees and believes, but Jesus says, blessed are those who do not see and still believe. So if you have chosen this path and you have chosen to believe and increase your belief, and over the years you have walked in truth and belief and you continue to do that, you are blessed. I don't think, if you've done so, I don't think I have to tell you that. You already know it. But Jesus is telling us here ahead of time that if you choose, if you have not chosen to believe, trust him, that you will be blessed in the midst of it. Then finally in verse 31 of this chapter, it says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I couldn't end a sermon or a chapter any better than that. Everything that we do here at Amherst Baptist is so that you may believe in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Not a God, not a Messiah, the Messiah. The one and only way to God's heart and God's perfection is through Jesus Christ. We'll pray for you. Father, we give you thanks. We thank you for being a trustworthy God. And we glorify you and all that you are and all that you have done. Lord, there are some here that just need you to show up in spectacle, in beauty, in glory, and touch our hearts once again. Revive us, O God. Awaken our hearts. I pray for those who have not received Christ in this place, Lord God, that they would become believers. That, Lord God, that they would know you and know your hope and your truth and your light. And Lord, we also pray for those who have struggled in so much throughout life and pain and agony and in different ways through family, through church, through health. And Lord God, we pray for those who are crying out to you today. Lord God, unless I see, unless I touch, Lord, I pray that you just be present for them today. Let them know you in a special and direct way. Glorify yourself in this, we pray. Amen.